Well, good morning. How's the new year feeling for you? What? No, come on. Thumbs up. Come on. Could be worse, right? Could be way worse. I feel very fortunate to live the way I live. All right. Well, you look good. Are you awake? Are you okay? Are you guys just all partied out from your events? How many people stayed up to midnight on New Year's Eve? Really? In this time zone? Your kids are saying no. Who did? Stayed up till midnight. Wow, I'm pretty impressed. How many of you made it, didn't make it past nine? I think I went to bed and I don't know what it was. Well, we're going to kick off today a new series called Five Desires of God's Heart to Discover in 2021. And I'm not going to talk about any of the five of them today other than mention them. I'm just going to kind of give you a foundation of why we're doing it and where we're going with it. It is important that we understand what God thinks of us, why He created us, all of those things. It helps us be able to navigate in a world that's divided and broken. And we need to be able to do that for a couple of reasons. One of them, first of all, God wants you to enjoy, even though it's been a bit soiled, He wants you to enjoy living here. He wants you to enjoy life. Number two, He wants you to be able to communicate and reflect the glory and the grace of God into the lives of other people who need that. And that's the overarching picture of redemption and all of that from the very beginning, is that we would carry that. And so the goal, the key here, the kind of the short story is this, is for us to not become overwhelmed by the environment we lived in or overshaped by it, right? The easiest way for me to get overshaped by it is to eat a lot of donuts, because I love donuts, and that can have an impact on me. But we have the same kinds of things that define us, if we're not careful, within our spirit and our soul and our relationships and the world around us. We need to be careful that our first priority is what our Heavenly Father thinks of us and what He has for us. So let's look at where we're at as a body of Christ. I'll try to differentiate when I talk about our church and the church in general, but the church in general and our church has discovered some things this year because of COVID that have, I think, been useful, that have been challenging, that have been affirming for me in a lot of ways. I think our focus on building community and being blessed to live and live to bless has been proven through this time. I'll give you some more data on that in a minute, but for the most part, we've learned that there has been probably a falling away of nominal Christians or unrooted, unfounded Christians that need to be reached. I'm not pointing fingers at them. I think just that could be a good thing for them to discover that there's something more than rules and, you know, stuff like that to be in a Christian. You can, you know, you want to cultivate this relationship, but there's been probably the number I think John gave me was somewhere around 20 or 25% of all church attenders are not returning as church is available to them, either in person or online, and I don't think many of those, I don't think that's taking into consideration of concern for health with COVID, a legitimate, you know, reason for that. I mean, that's why we're here with online stuff, because we really respect the fact there are people that are not comfortable being here. I don't think that's going to go away. Online church is going to be a part of that, and as long as we can figure out ways to still assimilate and have community in that process and connect, then that's going to be the healthy thing that's going to be there. The other thing that's happened is that it has challenged and firmed up faith for a lot of people, and found that when kind of some of the normal things about life that we have used for happiness or identity or whatever it is have been restricted or backed away. I don't think I've been in a restaurant since March, to be honest with you. I haven't kind of really missed it. I don't know. Not really sat around a coffee shop in a while, you know, maybe one time. But the reality it is there's just a lot of things. Life is disrupted in a lot of ways, and some of the things that were important to us we can't do anymore. And it's been affirming to me to find out that our church, I think, for the most part, being focused on community and connectedness and relationship, you know, once those kind of all those cultural things around us got backed away a little bit, found out that's a good thing. And I think a lot of people are finding that out in their own personal faith. They could really depend on Christ. They may not really understand Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They may not understand all the things that happened, but he's still there, and that's the thing that we can absolutely depend upon. So we've had some falling away. We've had some firming of faith, and that's good. We've had that environment that has caused us to be able to focus on Christ, focus on a relationship with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and people have done that have had less distractions and have had a firmer, more developed process of their faith in God, their relationship with God growing. Every year, Gallup poll does it's kind of an evaluation thing they send out to folks. They say, "How's your mental health?" And then they asked a few, you know, things about your lifestyle, you know, about that. And one of those things is, are you involved with a religious or Christian body? You know, are you connected? Do you attend church? This year, all areas suffered a big drop in mental health, quality of the mental health. It's fallen quite a bit. Everyone except for those who indicated that they were involved in a regular participation within a church or congregation or religious body. And those guys, the number didn't change. Just stayed right where they were. That was the only one according. This is Gallup poll that was according to that. There's about 3,000 peer review studies over the last years. And the one I just previously mentioned was has run about 20 years now. They have data for 20 years. But there's about 3,000 of these similar peer-reviewed studies, and every one of them have indicated that people that are involved in a community, a religious community, Christian community of faith, a faith community, let's call it that sounds better, are much, much healthier emotionally. And, I mean, we're living proof that not everybody that goes to church is healthy emotionally. But, you know, if you grade on a curve, we come out all right, you know. So, but the reality of it is the statistics are there. The church, unfortunately, even though it has recognized and it has been documented that a community based relationship kind of thing is really healthy and productive and all of that, the church as a whole has a pretty negative, not our church but necessarily, but the church as a whole, and maybe our church, is a pretty negative view by unchurched people right now. We're considered to be pretty divisive, redneck, right-wing extremists, whatever, you know. The message of being a community of grace, worshiping Christ, and honoring Christ as a general rule in the West in the church is not getting out. I'm not saying, I don't think we have that problem too much here within our church. I mean, I think it's safe to discover things that we maybe need to talk about and struggle with. I read the other night in a book by a gentleman who was actually writing about the fact that he was a firefighter in a small community, but he was discussing the history of firefighting, and he said that plenty of the younger, around A.D. 112, who was a magistrate in Rome of a certain part of the city, had noticed a very destructive fire that no one could get under control, burned quite a bit of the area that he was responsible for. So he petitioned the emperor to form a fire crew of about 200 people that would dedicate themselves in Rome to fighting fire and give them the apparatus to do that. So they would be absolutely professional firefighters. The emperor said back, "There's no way I'm letting you do that, because you get 200 people committed to a cause, you're gonna develop a political point of view and become identified with that rather than what you were called to do. So what we're going to do is we're going to give you all in different parts of Rome firefighting equipment that is just going to be owned by the general public, and we'll let volunteers use it to put out fires." And the point was this, as you get people together in one place, they talk, they form, many times they develop into some kind of a identity other than what they were supposed to have. And that story is just a cute story to illustrate that. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to build any theology into that, other than the church swings back and forth to all kinds of social, political viewpoints and becomes known for that many times. And a lot of them are not healthy in the sense of how it affects our message, our purpose, what we're all about. And we only find that purpose when we begin to go back to this place of focusing on, do we know God, and how do we flesh that out in our personal community as a church? How do we do that? It's been a rough year for mega ministries. This is just Joe talking. I believe in the power of the small church. The guy who was at Hillsong New York has crashed and burned. Ravi Zacharias crashed and burned. Now that he is dead, they found out a bunch of stuff. Probably worse than Hillsong guy. Just all kinds of stuff like that happens. I don't think we were necessarily designed, all of us, we're designed to build and maintain and live under the pressure of the identity of taking care of a large organization. I think we were designed to know Christ and make Him known at its root. And when we keep that as its root and we grow in that in character, then we carry a bigger capacity to do that at a farther reach. But if we make the goal being how big an organization or how many butts we can get the seat in the seats at church or on and on and on, I think we lose that motivation of giving grace to everyone who needs grace, whether we like what they believe or not. You know, and that's really what we're called to do. There's lots of people who have different opinions out there, and God is challenging us to not necessarily agree with their opinions or beliefs, but to share grace and to go deep and to share what we've discovered in that deepness, that deep relationship into the lives of other people. A chance to go deeper, not go back. That's what I wrote in my notes. I think we need to have an attitude right now relating to COVID that not says, I want to go back to where it was. You know, I want to go back to the way it was before COVID. Because I think COVID, in a lot of ways, it's been negative, but in a lot of ways, it's been positive. It points to us certain things that we find we need to go deeper in, i.e. a relationship with God, things we, you know, a lot of things just got stripped away from our life for a while that were not necessary things. And I think it puts us in a position to say, okay, I don't want to go back to the way it was. I want to go forward to whatever God has for us now. What can we discover in the future about God by pursuing Him and doing it together? And when we do that, we make brilliant revelation available to people who need to hear that. So, a chance to go deeper, not back. Chance to go deeper, not back. Everyone is created in the image of God, no matter what they think. They deserve to be treated as someone who is valuable because they're created in the image of God, and they deserve to know the grace of God, no matter what they do with it. That's really our mission. There's all kinds of other things that go on in that process, but the cool thing about the last 10 months is we've had a lot of stuff other than that stripped away from us. And it allows us to get kind of a whole pure look of what God's called us to do. And for us to be able to walk in this world of brokenness, lots of different opinions, unjust things, we need to have a solid understanding of who God is and who He has made us to be. E.W. Tozer begins his classic book, The Knowledge of the Holy, and I recommend you read that sometime, with this sentence: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most important thing about us. In other words, how we visualize God will affect how we live in this world and what we think of ourselves. Reading a little bit of John Calvin the other day in his Institutes, John Calvin says, there's no way you will understand you without understanding God. And there's no way you're really going to understand God, but you can pursue Him. So if we want to grow in our identity of who we are, we pursue God. If we want to live appropriately in difficult times with difficult decisions, with division and brokenness and illness, knowing God gives us a focused center point. We don't have all the answers, that's for sure. And there's a lot of things about God that tend to not fit in my mind, and the only thing I can do is say is, well, this is a mystery, and I don't get everything yet, you know. Maybe when I get to heaven or wherever we end up. But this reality of the fact is I need to be in pursuit of God for the development of a graceful spirit, I guess is the best way to say it in a short term. So after Tozer says this thing, he goes on to say, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. So whatever is defining in your life what God looks like, you will just kind of move in that direction. Is it the TV shows that have religious themes? Is it, you know, what is it? What is it that's affecting you? Is it your pursuit of God, which is another great A.W. Tozer book? You know Tozer, you're an old Lions guy. So, awesome stuff to read. A.B. Simpson and A.W. Tozer. A couple of real mystics. The Tozer stuff has been life-changing. When my grandmother in her 90s heard she was dying of cancer, she decided to go ahead and do it. They said she could fix it. She says, no, but I'll read a Tozer book, because I want a little better feel for what I'm getting into. That was her answer to pursuing God. Psalms 115 through 8. I'm going to give you just some scriptures real quick so that you can think about them And we will have the five desires over the next Sunday, and I'll read to you what they are. But this is the kind of the background that these five desires will sit on. Psalms 115:8 says, "And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them." An idol is not necessarily a block of wood or a block or something like that of stone. It is a wrong idea of who God is. And every one of us in this room is struggling with some kind of idol worship. Everyone. We don't really totally understand what God is and who and why. And we've also added things to our life that are more important to God. So if you want to kind of have an exercise of praying through and struggling with idolatry and who is God, you should, every Christian should sit down, write in your notebook, what can I live with and what can I live without? What owns me and what doesn't own me? You know, what, I mean, the simple question is, what do I need to live? And if the answer is Jesus, and you really mean it, then you're probably doing good. If you're like the rest of us who, you know, has two or three things fighting God for the lead role, you know, I think it's just important we understand we're in that battle. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 17, this is Paul praying for this group of people, commenting to them about their state of their maturity and who they are. And in verse 15, he says, "Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you." Now, that's a profound statement, because in Paul's world, which is a deep, rich world of knowing God, clear back to the fact that he's a Pharisee and he understood a lot of stuff. He is saying, "I have not stopped thanking God for you, because you are in pursuit of him and you are showing fruit and you are growing and you're becoming bigger than just people that can do stuff. You're becoming someone who is in God, who is in God's presence. I pray for you constantly, asking God," and this is the punchline for these five things we're going to talk about, "asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom." That's way different than normal just wisdom, okay? It's spiritual wisdom. I won't break that out right now. "Spiritual wisdom and insight, and when you get that, so that you might grow in your knowledge of God." So this is suggesting you can learn facts about God, but that's not knowing God. There is a dimension of entering into this spiritual wisdom that helps us grow infinitely in a relationship with God, and none of us are done. That's what's cool. None of us are done. It's available. Whatever you are enjoying now, whatever is challenging you now, whatever you're finding in God now, there's more. So we're gonna give you five Sundays based on these topics, all right? And one of them, I edited it wrong, but this one, the first one is the God who loves you. These are five desires of God's heart to discover in 2021. And I asked you on the internet, little message we put out that Sunday after Christmas, to pray about what's God calling you to be and do. Okay, this is in that same process. So number one, the God who loves you. Number two, the God that wants you. And there's a difference in our minds, unfortunately, for many of us. Number three, this is a provision security thing, the God that keeps you. The next one's a purpose thing, the God that leads you and guides you. And the last one, the God that gives you rest. All five of those will be addressed over the next 5 weeks. Let me just close with this. I want to read to you Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses. This is the first disciples. Me and a gnat having a good time here. It's the first disciples talking to Jesus, listening to Jesus talk about going deep. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him and listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. And when he had finished speaking, he said, "Simon, let's go where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." Now, when I'm tired and lazy, I fish in water that's easy to fish in, and there's usually not fish in it. Not deep enough or something. If I want to catch fish, I got to go where the fish are. I got to work a little bit. I got to strategically move myself into the right place. And that truth shines out here a little bit, except for these guys were probably fishing in the right place and still weren't catching fish. "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, if you really want me to go do this, we're tired, we just washed the nets, we just want to go home, we'll go let the nets down in that place." And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. There's a truth in here that is simple truth. It's childish in a way, that if you go where Jesus tells you to go, if you go where he is, and it's going to be productive on all kinds of levels. On a simple basis, you could use it to apply to money. More complicated, meaningful relationship or points you can make about relationships. But what it's really about is God will direct you where he will give you the most clearest, best revelation and relationship of who he is and bring it into your life. And it isn't going to be possible for you to do that in your own strength. This spiritual wisdom has to play into it. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees. He recognized it. He knew it. "This is something beyond me." He said, "I'm not worthy. Please leave me. I'm a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, and the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. If you feel like knowing God is way over your head, that is the best place to be. You're in great company. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. So there's a story. We're asked to follow him, to go deep. I don't know how you sort out what you leave behind and what you take with you. That's you and God figures that out. I gave you the little exercise that talks about writing down what can you not live without. Another entry point, and this is not the religious experience to own, make you spiritual and everything, but it's an entry point. Here, just find something to read. You got that little other picture. This is a screenshot off of the Bible app. And inside the Bible app, this is an example. I don't know how many. It seems like there's hundreds of reading plans. Everything from read the Bible through a year to read about this for 5 days, kind of thing. And these things are, in my opinion, just designed to kind of be a catalyst to start you processing in a relationship with God. If it's just learning information and reading stuff, then we're missing the point. This is something that causes us to be able to sit down and think about what is God doing in our lives. So if we're going to go deeper, if we're going to go on to what's new and not back to what, was, then we need to kind of cultivate some of these things that allow us to happen. And hopefully these 4 or 5 messages that are lined out for the next few weeks will be not the answer to all these things, but they'll be starting points, places to think about, pray about, and talk with other people about. So we just want to challenge you to have that richness of who God is, and it'll give you a much better place to navigate through the challenges of a broken world, a divided world, and it'll also put you in a place that will allow you to change it and enjoy it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Kev? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we do. We call upon your name to shape us, Lord, to give us a firm foundation to stand on. God, we understand that no man has the complete understanding of how to do this, Lord Jesus, but we can agree upon one thing, and that is to be in pursuit of you now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.